video. The Czech Republic is a very needy place, as is much of the world, including right here in our own country. But over there, they have a lot less access to the gospel than what we have. Just kind of give you some examples. There was a man that we met actually here in America that grew up in the Czech Republic. And we got to talk with him, and just the way God worked it out was quite interesting. We got to talk with him several times and invite him over to our house for dinner. And he was very receptive and open to that. And he came over. We got to show him, you know, our Bible in the Czech language. And he's like, wow, I've never seen one of these. And he lived in the Czech Republic until he was about 20 years old. He's probably in his 40s or so now. He's been in America for about the last 20 years. But he wasn't even really aware that there was a Bible in his language. It's not that they don't have one. It's just that nobody's seen one because nobody cares. And then we took our survey trip over there to the country. We were there for about 3 weeks. Our very first day in the country, our first night we stayed at a hotel. We got up and went to the hotel breakfast. And while we were sitting there at breakfast, it was a crowded dining area, so we got to kind of join a table with somebody else at it. There's a Czech man sitting across from us, and he knew we didn't stand a chance at pronouncing his Czech name, so he told us to call him Cliff. And so we're there with Cliff, and we got to talk with him. He spoke broken English, so we talked with him as much as we could and tried to learn a little bit more about the area. We were kind of curious why the hotel was serving soup for breakfast. And apparently they serve soup for breakfast because that's the best cure they have for the hangover that they expect everybody to have in the morning. And so that's even on the hotel breakfast menu. Ironically, when they're doing all their drinking, they have a toast and they say, Na zdraví, which means to your health. And on the flip side of that, all the alcohol consumption accounts for about 10% of all the deaths in the country. So it's not helping their health any, for sure. But anyway, we're talking with Cliff and asked him if he had a church that he went to and things like that. He said he used to go to a church in the town that he was from, because we're in Prague and he was from outside of Prague. We got to speak with him and he said he used to go to the Catholic church until he started reading his Bible and then realized that was wrong and he didn't want to be a part of that anymore. And so that was exciting to hear. And then we asked him if he had somewhere else that he was going now. He said there was nowhere else. You go to the Catholic Church or you don't go. Okay. That's kind of, you know, how it is in his town. And later on, we're outside of Prague, kind of looking at some of those smaller towns and villages. And we went to this little museum thing that was set up. And my wife had the opportunity to talk to this young lady named Anna that was working there. And my wife asked her, do you believe in God? She said, no. Not really, but then she's like, maybe when I'm older. Maybe when she's older, she'd be interested in God. And so my wife continued to talk to her and say, well, if you do become interested in God, where are you going to go to learn about him? And she thought about it for a minute. She said she'd probably go to her grandma first. Her grandma was Catholic. Okay. My wife asked if she had anywhere else that she could go in the town. And she said there was a church over here in her town that she could go to, and that was the Catholic church. And so my wife asked if she had another place that she could go to learn about God. She's like, well, there's also the church on the other side of town that she could go to, which was the other Catholic church. And so my wife asked if she had anywhere else she could go. She said, no, there was nowhere else. She'd go to her Catholic grandma or to one of the two Catholic churches in her town. And the only reason that town had two churches is because it was two small towns that had grown large enough to where they merged together into one. Another young man I had opportunity to talk to, his name was Lukáš. He was there, I was talking with him, and he asked, why would we as Americans want to come to the Czech Republic? It just didn't make any sense to him. Usually it's the other way around. They want to leave and come here or something like that. Why would we want to go to the Czech Republic? I think, well, we want to come and we want to tell people about Christ and we want to try to start a church. And his immediate response was, oh no, we have plenty of churches. We don't need more churches. We're good. And then so he continued conversation with us. And we had the opportunity to explain to him, we're Baptists, we're not Catholic. And he's like, what is that? He had not heard of this. And so we got to explain to him and kind of witness to him through that. And then he really opened up about how much his family had personally been hurt by the Catholic Church, and how his family used to rent land from them. After World War II, the Catholics were giving a bunch of land, and so now they use that as a source of income. They rent it out, and so his family had a small farm, and they were renting land from this priest. And the only time the priest came to talk to them was when it was time to increase the rent. We asked, did the priest ever talk to you about God? No. Did he talk to you about anything else about other than increasing the amount that he wanted you to pay? And he said, he stopped and thought about it for a minute. And he remembered one time the priest came to them and asked them about their sheep. The sheep were their source of income. So of course he was concerned about that. But he never talked to them about God, never tried to do anything spiritual with them, just wanted more money. And so this young man, he said he knew of 8 different priests. He knew them personally. He said every single one of them was a greedy drunk. And so obviously he wanted nothing at all to do with the Catholic Church. And so when he was talking with us and we talked about Christ and the church, immediately he associated us with Catholicism because that's all they know. You're either atheist or you're Catholic. For the most part, in especially outside of a big city, they don't even know there's another option. They don't have that access to the gospel the same way that we do. You know, in some places in our country, we were driving through a place and we saw a coffee shop. It looked like it was one of those Christian coffee shops. And so, there's probably a church close by. And so we started looking around and like, maybe it's this church right here. Or maybe it's the other church right next door to it. Or maybe it's the other church right next door to that one. 3 churches in a row. Now, I don't know if any of them were, where they're at doctrinally, but we have a lot of different options. We have a lot of places where we can go to at least hear a good gospel presentation. But over there, they don't. And so currently, there's one missionary family that we know of in the country that's working over there. There's a couple others that have come off the field within the last year. And we've been talking with them, and they've been helping us get some things prepared for our time there. We're very thankful for them, and we're just, praying about exactly where God's going to have us to land and get started when we get there. But there's a lot of work to do. We need more people surrendering to go. We need people praying for us as we go. And then we ended our video with those 2 questions. Number 1, will you pray for us as we go? And then number 2, who has God called you to take the gospel to? As, if God is not calling you to go to a foreign field to take the gospel to the people there, well, then that means he's calling you to take the gospel to the people here. Amen. So we all need to be doing our part in spreading that gospel message. Now, with that being said, I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you for allowing us to be here and to be a part of your missions conference. I've been very generous and hospitable to us, and the place we're staying is very comfortable, and very thankful for that. So thank you, Pastor, and just thank you to the church for all the things that you're doing, and even just in having us in here. Now, with all of that, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 13. You can find your way over there. We're going to consider one of the parables that Jesus told. A very well-known parable, the parable of the sower. And just kind of make some observations from it and see what we can get from that this morning. So if you're able, would you mind standing with me as we read the Word of God this morning? Matthew chapter 13, we'll start in verse number 1. It says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you drop down to verse 18, Jesus gives us the explanation of this parable. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and just want to thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together this morning, Lord, to learn from your word and to sing praises unto you, dear God. And I pray that you'd be with us now, Lord, that you'd just meet with us and speak to our hearts in that special way that only you can, dear God, and that you'd be glorified in all that's done here today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. All right, so in our text here, I imagine most of us are quite familiar with this parable. And so I want to start looking at the explanation Jesus gave of what's happening here, what he's trying to teach the disciples in this and the other people that were there and hearing. And so verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." It says, "This is he which received seed by the wayside." So in there we find what was sown in his heart. Here it calls it the word of the kingdom. In the other gospels, it will just call it the word of God. And so we understand, you know, we're talking about God's word being that seed, and a big part of it being that gospel message. And so with that, that's the seed that we're talking about. And then this first person here is the one that received seed by the wayside. That wayside is that ground that just gets trodden down and it's just very hardened. And with this one, it says that the seed is there. It says, "Heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." So this is that one that's just hard-hearted, and you know the seed's just not getting in, and it just gets carried away. And you know, so this person kind of would represent someone who's not being receptive to the word of God, and they're not receiving it. They're hard-hearted, and this obviously a lost person that we are discussing here, someone who's just very hardened to the word of God, to the gospel. And verse 20 says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So we've got this one here with the stony places, where there's still some stony ground in that heart. And this one, it says that, you know, they're receiving the word, it looks like there's some things happening there, but notice it said there's no root in the heart of this person. It never got into their heart. And so this would be like the person who is, you know, maybe they're coming to church and they are outwardly adorning themselves as a Christian, so to speak, but it's not in their heart. They still haven't received it in their heart. There's no root in there. They're just kind of playing the part, playing church, so to speak, and they still really haven't come to Christ. And then verse 21 says, verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So this is a person who was on their way to becoming fruitful. So there has to be growth there. There has to be that root in their heart. They're growing, they've received the word, but then the deceitfulness of riches come along. You know, you see those teenagers, they get saved, and then all of a sudden this job opportunity pops up and they get carried away with the deceitfulness of riches. Not even just teenagers. I've seen this happen with adults. You know, they start following a job rather than following Christ. And you have those things where they just become unfruitful because they're chasing after the things of this world. And it's a sad thing to see that. And, you know, I think of it from my personal experiences. I think of it primarily in relation with teenagers and things like that. I worked as a youth director for 5 years. And so I've seen that among the teens a lot of times. And so it's heartbreaking to see those things happen. And you know, we should all try to come alongside one of another and encourage each other. When we see those things happening in somebody's life, try to encourage them to get back to God. But so we have that person there. This is the one who saved, but then it gets carried away with the things of the world. Then verse 23, it says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we have that good ground. Those are receiving the word of God. They get saved, they're growing, they're becoming fruitful, and that's where we would all want to be. And that's, you know, the type of person we all hope to be able to witness to and to see them come to Christ and to grow in the Lord. And, you know, it's an exciting thing when that happens. But as I was going through and studying through this parable, I was, you know, seeing, you know, this explanation of, you know, what the seed is and all these different soils. And then I started to ask myself the question, why are we even calling this the parable of the sower when it's talking about the seed and the soil? So I had to go back and look, and then it was really obvious to me why we call it the parable of the sower, because in verse 18, Christ said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Christ called it the parable of the sower. That's why we call it that. So it's like, why didn't he call it the parable of the seed? Why didn't he call it the parable of the soil? Well, because there's something about the sower that he wants us to understand too. And so when I was reading through all of this section here, the explanation, I was like, I don't see anything about the sower. So then I had to go back. I went back to the beginning of the chapter and like, okay, what can I learn about the sower from what's happening here? So if you go back to verse 3, it says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So there's kind of our first clue here. This sower, he's just doing his job. He's sowing the seed. And then, notice in verse 4, it says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Okay. In verse 5, some fell upon the stony places. Okay. And then in verse 7, some fell among thorns. And then verse 8, but other fell into good ground. So this sower, he's out there, he's sowing, and these seeds are just falling into all these different types of ground. And so I was trying to put myself into the parable and what that would be like if you're that sower, and trying to picture that. And then, you know, with gardening, I like to do gardening. I used to be down in Alabama. Stuff grew like all year long. Down there in the Mobile area, I used to say we had both seasons down there. We had summer and we had January. You know, both seasons. All right. So stuff grew all the time and I loved it. Loved doing the gardening, but I was just kind of did like the raised bed gardening and stuff like that. And so I was like, kind of thinking back to my own experiences, like, well, that's not really what's kind of happening here. That's not how they would have been sowing a field. And, you know, in this time, if they were sowing a field, they would have been, you know, having a large area. They're trying to get a much larger crop than just some raised beds. And so thinking back to that time frame, you know, you might have had your oxen, whatever, you're out plowing your field, and then once you get your field plowed, you're spreading your seed. You maybe just have this big bag, and you're taking that seed, and you're spreading it in your field. And then started thinking about it. So if I had plowed that field, and I'm trying to spread that seed, well, most of my seed is still going into that good ground. I might get a little bit around the edges, but then I started thinking about this sower here. And his seed is going everywhere. It's going into the thorns. It's going into the stony places. It's going on the wayside. Some's landing in the good ground. It's like, why does it say that his seed is just landing everywhere? Excuse me. And then I started thinking about it. His seed is going everywhere because it's not like he took time to prepare this field. He just has this bag of seed and he just starts throwing it everywhere he's going. Then it clicked. That's how we're supposed to be with the gospel. We just take that gospel seed and we just start throwing it everywhere. We can't be the judge of somebody's heart on where they're at, whether they're going to be this wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, or the good ground. We can't be judge of that. We're not supposed to be. That's, you know, that's between them and the Lord. Our job as the sower is to sow that seed. That's it. And in one of the other gospel accounts, that's, you actually do find a little bit of mention of the sower in the explanation, but that verse says, the sower soweth the word. Amen. That's our job as the sower. If we want to learn what is Christ teaching us about the sower in this parable, the sower is sowing the word. That's what we do as the sower. Because the sower isn't what's important. It's the seed. Amen. The seed, the word of God, is what's important. That's what's going to be doing the work in the hearts of men and bringing them to salvation and helping them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. It's not us. So we are not the important part other than just doing our job to sow the word, to sow the seed. But a lot of times we kind of get that backwards and we place the importance on ourselves and on our abilities, and maybe we're worried about how we're going to be received by somebody, or you know, we can start making all kinds of excuses when we start making it about ourselves. And maybe we're become, again, maybe it's fearful of maybe how somebody's going to receive it, or what if they're mean to me? What if they close the door in my face? I've had it happen. It's not bad. What if a big dog comes and jumps on the door and opens it right in front of your face? I've had that happen. Just close the door before the dog comes out. Actually, I was out with one of my best friends, Brother Joel Scuffum. I saw you support him. And we were out door knocking together, and that's when this happened. There was this, had like this big German Shepherd dog in the house. We go, and it's just this like little screen door or whatever. We knock on the door. This big German Shepherd comes. He like just jumps on the door. Door flies open. See, I'm here on the side where the door is flying open. Brother Joel, he's over here on the side where the dog is like in his face. And so I'm over here, like, I see this happen, like, whoop, just push that back, let's hold that closed. And so, you know, stuff happens when you're out and you're door knocking and you're out trying to witness and share the gospel, but stuff happens when we sit at home, too. You know, that's not going to put us in any worse spot. And so we don't need to make excuses. Maybe you say, I can't really get out and, you know, go on a organized soul-winning time, go door-knocking and things like that, but you still have times where you come into contact with people that are not saved, that need to know the Lord, or even with people who are saved and just need to be encouraged in the Lord. We still have those times in our life. I would imagine probably everybody in here has at least one family member they can think of that's not saved. If you can't think of a single family member that's not saved, that's impressive. I don't know anybody in that situation. We all know people that we could be sharing the gospel with and just putting that seed out there. And we think, oh, you know, they're so hard and they're not going to receive it. That's not our place. Our place is to sow the word. You know, I think of a couple of different examples from my own life on excuses why we might say, I don't want to witness to this particular person. I think of time where we were down in Alabama working with the youth group, and it was time to go to camp. It's always an exciting time, going to camp. You get everybody piled into this van, and you go on your road trip to get to the camp, and you know, we're all traveling along, and we have to stop at this gas station to refuel. And so I just pull up to the gas pump and see this big U-Haul truck sitting on the other side of the pump, and I don't think a whole lot about it. And so I get out, I open up my door, and as soon as I open up the door, I hear the music is blaring from this U-Haul truck. And try to imagine for a moment, if you will, like this heavy metal music mixed with bagpipes. That's legitimately what it was. like heavy metal with bagpipes. And I was like, that's weird. And I don't know, just get my gas and go on about my business. And so I'm filling up the van, and then I look off to my side over here where the gas station is, and there's about the distance to those doors back there, and it's got the double doors, and I don't know if it really happened this way, but in my mind, I still see it this way. It's like both doors just fly open at the same time, and this giant mountain of a man comes walking out. This dude's just like big. So my little brother is 6'4", and he was about 380 pounds. So like if I was here, I'd be like eye level with him, right? And so this guy that came walking out, I might have been like here to be eye level with him. This was a very large man. And then, so I just seeing him walk out of the building, I'm already feeling intimidated just by his massive size. And then he's walking to his vehicle, and as he's walking to his vehicle, he keeps getting closer and closer and larger and larger. And then I realize he's coming to this U-Haul truck on the other side of the pump. And if I try to describe this man, he looked like a Viking. If you took like the helmet off, this man looked like a Viking. Like the whole beard, all everything. Picture a Viking, and that was this man. And so, you know, obviously that means he looked a little rough and things too. And so he just goes over, he comes back to this U-Haul truck, and I'm holding back. I'm very intimidated, I'm fearful. Like, I don't want to get on this man's bad side. And so I'm thinking, I'm just going to fill up my van, I'm going to get back in the car and go on our way. That was me. That was not God's plan. God starts knocking on my heart. You need a witness to this man. It's like, do you see how big this man is? And so I literally had to get to the point in my mind where I thought, if I die, my wife can drive the kids home. And so I did. And so then I pulled out the track and I go talk to this man. And I started witnessing to him, telling him about Christ, and I found out he looked like a Viking because he was. His family, he believed in Thor from his family traditions, and that's where he was at. And so, but then he said he believed in Thor. I had never met anybody that believed in Thor. I'm like, okay. And but that explained why he had all the Norse tattoos and all the different things. But then he said something I did not expect. Even though he believed in that, he was at a point in life where he was really starting to believe that Jesus Christ was the true God, because people kept witnessing to him and telling him about Christ. He was very receptive to hearing about Christ. But here I was, being fearful, making it about myself, or when it should just be about what God can do in somebody's heart. I'm making it about myself and thinking about me. I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about this man's soul. He didn't get saved during that time, but you know, I don't know how much that might have helped. I don't know if he got saved later on. You know, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. It's not about us. But here's a situation where I made it about myself and how I felt about it. And so I was ready to just hold back, but I'm so thankful that God made it clear that I needed to make sure I witnessed to this guy. And so, you know, shame on me for being that way, being self-focused in months of opportunity I had to witness to somebody. But then, you know, I can think of other times. I had my stepdad. My stepdad was a man who I would have definitely pegged as being the wayside. He was a very hard man, but he was somebody that I had a lot of access to, a lot of time to sit down and have a conversation with. So I got to witness to him. And he was open to talking, but he was very, very hard, to say the least. And he would, he said things too that really caught me off guard. I remember one time sitting down with him and talking to him about Christ, and he said these words. He looked me square in the eye and said, I believe that all religious people are sent here by aliens as a means of societal control, and you are one of them. How do you respond to that? I don't remember how I responded to that in this moment, but I was like, I had never heard that before. I was like, okay. And so that conversation didn't go a whole lot farther after that point, as far as I remember. But then later on, this was during the time where I was at Bible college, so I'd come back home and you could see him and talk with him. So another time I got to come and talk with him, and he had a little bit different demeanor about him this time, and tell him about Christ, and he said, God can't forgive me for what I've done. I was like, I don't know what you've done, but I know what God can forgive. And so I started giving him some examples from the Bible about like the Apostle Paul and what he had been involved in and how God forgave him and how God used him. And he was kind of like, huh, I didn't know that. Okay. And, you know, that's kind of how that conversation went. And then he had a lot of health problems. He was on a Navy ship during the Vietnam War, got exposed to Agent Orange and all the health problems that came along with that. Also smoked probably a pack a day since he was 12. So he had a lot of health issues. A lot of issues with his heart. He had had multiple heart attacks. He had a quadruple bypass. And so the doctors had told him they did not know why he was still alive. There's multiple times he should not have come out of the hospital, but he did. And so while I was off at Bible college, he had another heart attack, was back in the hospital again, and then my pastor there from Kansas City went to go visit him. And he walked in the room and he said my stepdad was on the phone with somebody, but when he walked in, my stepdad told whoever he was talking to, like, hey, I need to go. The preacher's here. I need to talk to this man. My pastor goes in and starts witnessing to him, leads him to the Lord, accepted Christ. It was maybe about 2 or 3 months later he passed away. There's a reason why he kept coming out of the hospital, and God kept sparing him and giving him a little more time, and I'm very thankful for that. But you know what? He's someone I would have, I still witnessed to him, but I would have pegged him as the hard ground. But you know what? The word of God, the seed, the important part, that can break up that hard ground. Again, it's not about us. It's about the word of God, letting the word of God work in people's lives, working in people's hearts. It doesn't matter where we're at. If we have all of our ducks in a row, real quick here, and we're running out of time. There was another man that was witnessing to a lady. This man, he found this lady and young girl walking down the street at night and thought this wasn't a good place for them to be, so he asked them if they needed a ride. His car smelled like cigarettes. It was all trashed out. But they agreed to get in for whatever reason. He took them home. The girl gets out, goes inside. The man ends up witnessing to this lady that he was able to give a ride home to, even though he's in a situation in his life where he's got some things he needs to clean up, with cigarettes and all the other things. And so, but he witnesses to her. She gets saved. There in his car in the parking lot. That woman was my mother-in-law. Because of her getting saved, now her daughter got saved, and I'm very thankful for that, for sure. But here's this man, even though he didn't have everything right in his life, he still was going to take time to share the gospel. He didn't make excuses. What's our excuse? Should we be making any excuses? If we do, I don't think we're going to say the word of God's not able to save somebody. And it's not about us. It's about just spreading the gospel, sharing the word, sowing that seed. So I encourage you, don't hold back. Don't make excuses. Sow the word. Right, Pastor Abels.
Okay, well, we've already voted on we already took on the Lodals, the Wassons, and so I'm going to recommend that we take on for monthly support Brother Jack Parker and his family going to Japan, and then the Sandalas that are going to the Czech Republic. So all those in favor of that, let it known by the uplifting right hand. Give out with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Any opposed, like sign. So we'll take care of that. And we've got some new missionaries that are going to be on our mission board. You're dismissed until 11 o'clock.